So I'm going to be dealing today with verses 13 into chapter 4. Rowan, God willing, will deal with chapter 3, 1 to 12 next week. So we're kind of swapping the two around. So James chapter 3 and verse 13, two kinds of wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely, but He gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but you're sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? May God add his blessing and his understanding to his word today. Although James is often described, and I've said to us at the beginning of this series, that it's one of the most and more practical books in the Bible, it is, as I've said before, like the Old Testament book of Proverbs, but it is also a very theological letter. James knew his theology. He knew and understood very clearly the doctrine of sin, and he knew sin's impact upon us, upon how we think, upon how we behave, upon our values, our priorities. And this chapter is really about exercising godly wisdom, living life in a way which runs counter to the normal grain of life, which runs counter to the influence of sin in our lives. Whenever Jesus walked amongst us, a key teaching that he gave us was exemplified in what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. God's values and Jesus' values are so often upside down from the world. God looks at things in his way, and as we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, he begins to alter the way we look at things. He begins to change our priorities and our perspective. But so often we have been so distorted by sin over the years that we do not see what God sees. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus deliberately shakes us up. And I think in James's mind is very much the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says things like this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Towards the end of the reading in James there, he says, you know, humble yourselves, mourn. Blessed are the meek, says Jesus, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I think these statements and this teaching of Jesus had an enormous influence on James, and they should have on us. And this passage in James chapter 3, I think especially we see it resonating where Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit and blessed are the meek. Because I think that's what James wants us to get above all from his letter. One of the deadliest sins is pride. Setting ourselves up to be God. Saying no surrender to the values and the will of our Creator. Pride is often mentioned in the Bible as one of the sins that God hates the most. For example, in Proverbs 6 and 16, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. And the first to be listed is haughty eyes, pride, looking down on everyone. And it's pride that leads to so many of the problems in our relationships and in our world. And James will come to that shortly. But so many threads of what James is saying goes back to this Sermon on the Mount. Sometimes people have dismissed the Sermon on the Mount as unrealistic and impractical, but James was convinced that it could be left out. It sets down goals, yes, hard goals, stretching goals, but not impossible ones. Haddon Robinson says, the principles of the Sermon on the Mount, and particularly the Beatitudes, are goals to dominate us now here on earth. They're not ideals. Ideals are unreachable and often frustrate us because they demand perfection to reach them. Christ did not set up impossible ideals. He established goals, markers, and muscle builders along the way. And James would have seen, as we need to see, that if we are to grow in wisdom, we need to be poor in spirit. We need to be saying to ourselves, I can't do this in my own strength, God. I cannot save myself. I cannot serve you in my own strength. I need help from outside of me. I need the Holy Spirit. I can't save myself. The sin is too strong in me. We declare ourselves bankrupt. And in my experience, most people do not see this. Most people think they're decent, they're fine, they'll get through. And whenever they do appear before God, if there is a God, they say, well, I'm sure he'll smile on me because I'm not as bad as so-and-so who lived down the road. But Jesus saying that is saying that's not to be poor in spirit. That is saying, I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I'm independent, I've got it all. And James says, and Jesus says, no, the key to a blessed life, to a happy life, is to first of all admit you're poor in spirit, you bring nothing to the table. You're foolish. You're bankrupt. Now, this is countercultural today, to be these kind of needy people. But if we don't sense our spiritual bankruptcy, we won't come to God, we won't ask for his mercy, we won't ask for his forgiveness, we won't ask for his help. The way up is first of all the way down. Samuel Rutherford once said, bow low, man, bow low. The door into the kingdom is low. But whenever we do bow low, whenever we admit that we're bankrupt, whenever we admit that we are poor in spirit, an amazing shift happens. And God gives us his wisdom. And that wisdom comes through meekness. Blessed are those who are meek. And in James chapter 3 and verse 13 in the ESV version, it says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Isn't that a lovely phrase? The meekness of wisdom. Meekness is not weakness, it's yieldedness. Someone else has described meekness as power under control. The idea is that you are submissive to one greater than yourself. And so today we're going to unpack meek wisdom. As we sense our poverty of spirit, as we mourn over our poverty of spirit, as we come and invite Jesus into our lives, we go to that place of meekness. It says, the meek will inherit the earth, and we will inherit eternity. Even now, we would expect the lions and the tigers and the eagles to be in control of the natural world, but they are the endangered species. There are plenty of lambs and sparrows. The meek will inherit the earth. So James lifts up meek wisdom in this fallen world in which we live, and he gives three contrasts in these verses from chapter 3, verse 13, through to chapter 4, verse 12. So first of all, what's the first distinction that he sees? Well, in 3:13 to 18, he sees a distinction in the source of right from wrong wisdom. He sees good wisdom, meek wisdom, is from heaven. But earthly wisdom is foolish, and in fact is from the devil. Earthly wisdom is more about envy and bitterness and selfish ambition. Earthly wisdom says it's all right to tread on people as you climb the career ladder. It's okay to treat people as if they were just things. Sadly, over these last few weeks, we've been hearing on the news that things don't seem to be right in one of the Belfast hospitals. One gets the impression that there's not a lot of meekness about. Sadly, also, we have heard stories in recent years of emotional abuse and bullying and power struggles within churches, within evangelical churches, within Bible-believing and Bible-preaching churches. But churches in which in their leadership seem to be more earthly than heavenly. Selfish ambition needs to be called out within leadership, for it is toxic. It can use and misuse the language of gifting or calling as a blunt instrument to bully and to intimidate. And so you get leaders sometimes saying, I was called by God into this position. Who are you to question me? No, you must follow me. You must obey me. Or a person can be really gifted and people coming to faith. There may even be miracles. And someone has a question about their ministry and how they're ministering. And they say, who are you to question me? It's not a lot of meekness. And we see this not only in secular organizations and celebrity culture, but sadly we're also seeing it within the evangelical church. James says in verse 17, the wisdom from above is pure and peaceable. It's gentle. It's open to reason. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's impartial and sincere. Then a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So godly, heavenly wisdom is pure. It is unadulterated. It exists in people in whom, you know, what you see is what you get. They're the same on the outside as the inside. They're the same on the inside as the outside. They're transparent. That's meek wisdom. That's good leadership. And it leads to the fruit of peace rather than to the fruit of discord. So as James bounces off the Sermon on the Mount, as he thinks about what it is to be poor in spirit, what it is to be meek, he says the meek person, the wise person, recognizes the distinction of heavenly and earthly so-called wisdom. And then the second distinction he makes in chapter 4, verses 1 to 10, is between dependence and covetousness. The wise person is God-dependent and prayerfully dependent, whereas the foolish person is filled with themselves and filled with the spirit of covetousness. In our prayer lives, we should be coming to God seeking His will for us. Too often we come with our prayer list, with our demands. I need this, I need this, I want this, I want this. And these, of course, are driven by covetousness. Someone has said that humanity's two deepest problems are these. The first one is, I want to be my own God. That's the first and deepest problem with humanity. I want to be God. And the second one is, I want one too. I want one too. I want what she's got. This is covetousness. It can run from everything to cars, to spouses, to riches, to churches, to fame, to houses, to holidays. I want what she's got. I want what he's got. I'll do anything to get that. And the first sin after the fall we hear about was the sin of envy, and it led to the murder of Abel by Cain. So beware when we are wanting and longing after something. It may be a legitimate need, or it may just be something that is coming from the pit, and something that is wrong, something that is actually not good for you. And it may be morally questionable, but it becomes an all-encompassing obsession that is unhealthy, and it means we cannot and we are not listening to God's voice, or anyone else's for that matter. Verse 5 is difficult. There are a number of different translations of the Greek of chapter 4, verse 5. It says in the NIV before us, "Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely?" And that may mean that although we envy as a result of the fall, God's grace is greater. He could even cover this sin. Or it can be maybe better translated, "He yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us." He yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. In other words, he jealously loves us even in the midst of our adulterous and covetous thoughts. Even though we're covetous, even though we're saying, "I want that, I want that, I want that," God's grace covers us. God loves us so much he forgives us even for these things, and he restores us and he gently draws us back to his heart, to what he knows is best for us. So meek wisdom is heavenly. It's not earthly. Meek wisdom is God-dependent. It's always saying, "Lord, what do you want for me? What do you want for me? Not do I what I want, but what do you want for me?" It's not covetous. It's not looking around and being envious of the possessions or the things or the reputations of other people. It says, "No, what have you got for me?" So meek wisdom is heavenly. It is God-dependent. And then thirdly and finally, meek wisdom is selfless, not selfish. In verses 11 to 13, he says, "We should not set ourselves above others. We should not set ourselves against our neighbors. Because then what we do is we get into a spirit of judgmentalism. Don't speak against one another." He says, and again, the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament would often say this as well, "Don't use flattery or slander." Someone has said the difference between slander and flattery is this: slander is saying something behind someone's back that you would never say to their face. Flattery is saying to someone's face what you never say behind their back. I'll repeat that. Slander is saying something behind someone's back what you never say to their face. Flattery is saying to someone's face what you never say behind their back. And both kinds of speech, says James, are wrong. They're earthly. They're covetous. They're judgmental. We are brothers and sisters in the family of God, and people should be saying, "See how they love one another." Wasn't that one of the kind of criteria that Jesus put on churches? He says, you know, a good church is a church where people say, "See how they love one another." Not how they slander one another, not how they flatter one another, but how they love one another. The ninth commandment is that we should not bear false witness against another. I want to quote to you the answer in the larger catechism, which I know you read every day, the larger catechism of the Westminster Faith. And it asks this question: what are the duties required in the ninth commandment? I warn you, it's a long answer, but bear with. What are the duties required in the ninth commandment? The duties required in the ninth commandment are the preserving and promoting of truth between person and person, and the good name of our neighbor as well as our own. Appearing and standing for the truth, and from the heart sincerely, freely, clearly, and fully, speaking the truth and only the truth in matters of judgment and justice. and in all other things. A charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name, sorrowing for and covering of their infirmities, freely acknowledging of their gifts and graces, defending their innocency, ready to receive a good report, unwilling to admit of an evil report, not being talebearers or flatterers or slanderers, but to love and care of our own good name and defending it when need requireth. We keep lawful promises. We study and practice of whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and of good report. These are the duties required in the ninth commandment. Meek wisdom is heavenly. It's not self-centered. It's not arrogant. It's not boastful. It's God-dependent. It's selfless. It's not worldly, it's not covetous, it's not judgmental. And James echoes the upside-down values of Jesus' kingdom of humility, surrender, and love. In David Gibson's book on the book of James, and particularly in this section, he references this illustration. He says, after his death in 2011, the remains of the last crown prince of Austria, of Otto von Habsburg, were borne to the imperial crypt of the Capuchin Church in Vienna. He was carried there to lie with his ancestors, and during the funeral procession for a member of the imperial family, a dialogue takes place at the entrance of the church. So they bring the coffin up to the church door, and the master of ceremonies knocks on the door of the chapel. And the prior of the chapel says, he shouts through the door, "Who desires entry?" And the person says, "Otto of Austria. Once Crown Prince of Austria-Hungary, the Royal Prince of Hungary and Bohemia, of Dalmatia, Croatia, Slavonia, Galicia, Lodomeria, and Illyria. He's the Grand Duke of Tuscany and Krakow, the Duke of Lorraine, Salzburg, Styria, Carinthia. He's the Margrave of Moravia, the Duke of Upper and Lower Silesia," and so on. And the prior says, "We don't know him," and the door stays closed. The person knocks again three times. "Who desires entry?" says the prior. Person says, "Dr. Votto von Habsburg, President and Honorary President of the Pan-European Union, Member and President of the European Parliament, Honorary Doctor of many universities, Honorary Citizen of many cities in Central Europe, Member of numerous venerable academies and institutes, recipient of high civil and ecclesiastical honors, awards, and medals, which are given him in recognition of his decades-long struggle for the freedom of peoples, for justice and right." And the prior says, "We don't know him." And so the man knocks on the door three more times. And the prior says, "Who desires entry?" "Otto, a mortal and sinful man." "Then let him come in." Meek wisdom. The way up is the way down. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word to our hearts. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would take this word, that you would apply it to each one of us, each one of us, each at different ages and stages of life, of ministry, of service. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that by your Spirit you would minister to us. You would maybe put one thing into our hearts and minds that we especially need to focus on, one thing that needs to change even as we leave this building today. An attitude, maybe an apology that has to be said, a change of direction. Lord, we want to be meek and to be wise, to be heavenly, God-dependent, and selfless. Father, we're not perfect. You know we're not perfect. And we thank you that Jesus Christ, who was the altogether meek one, the Son of God and yet Son of Man, the one who stepped into our world and died for our sin. Lord, we thank you that his blood on the cross shed for us covers our sins, covers our failings, covers our weaknesses. But today we're reminded that the way up is the way down. So, Father, help us to be pure in spirit, to mourn over our sin, and to seek the meekness of wisdom. and then to shine as lights, as beacons into our world, that others will be drawn to our lovely Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray.